Well, good morning. If you have your Bible with you today, we're going to be looking at the letter of what many Bibles will say of Paul to the Ephesians. Wanted to just give you a little bit of background before we hear the passage read for us today. The bottom line is we really don't know who the author of Ephesians is, even though it might say of Paul and that people speak of it being from Paul. We know that the letter was written after Paul because it's dealing with churches. And Paul didn't deal with churches. He dealt with gatherings. He dealt with synagogues. But churches, as we understand them, had not been developed yet. So that's a sure sign. There's also some things in this letter that go contrary to what Paul normally said in his authentic letters. There's some things that make you go, now wait a second. Like, this letter talks about women obeying their husbands and things like that. And there are people that say, well, then I'm not going to take Paul seriously because he disses women in this and in Timothy and other. Well, he didn't write those, okay? He did in his authentic letters and in his life, say, with women, he upheld women in the community and actually made them leaders when no one else was doing it. And so that's the authentic Paul. So when you're reading a letter like Ephesians, you need to kind of take some of those things into consideration and realize this is the product of the early church, of someone writing to the people in Ephesus, and in order to give it a little more gravitas, wrote it as if they were writing in the voice of Paul, or as if they were Paul. Now, today's passage is part of a diatribe, basically, which Paul is sometimes wont to do. If you ever read Galatians, I encourage you to just read it. Go find some place where people aren't going to think you're too crazy and just read it shouting, screaming, because that's really the way it's properly read. Because Paul in Galatians is just losing it, okay? And there's a certain element of that in this particular book as well. And you don't have to scream it today, but you get the idea. So it's all about how we should relate to one another in households. And so, you know, we get in Ephesians, we get the wives be subject to your husbands, but we also get husbands be subject to Christ. One that you have to go, wait a second. It says, slaves, obey your masters. And masters, treat your slaves justly. And so, you know, we've got one of those conflicts there where evidently the Bible is affirming the notion of slavery. So there are all kinds of things in Ephesians that we have to wrestle with. But our passage today, it's pretty straight ahead. It says, children, honor your parents. And it goes back to Hebrew Scripture and the Dead Sea Scrolls of the Essenes and all, where adult children are obliged to care for their parents as their parents had cared for them when they were young. But there's an interesting little addition in Ephesians, and it says, fathers, don't provoke your children. That's difficult for me. Because between my father-in-law and me, we have we've been called the aggravator and tend to agitate our children. But at any rate, fathers, don't provoke your children. So remember, this is a situational letter. And so none of the things, none of the instructions that are mentioned would be mentioned if they weren't actually problems going on in Ephesus, right? They're just not mentioned if they're not a problem. So evidently, in the community at Ephesus, there were some fathers provoking their children. So let's listen to these words to the people of Ephesus.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving Spirit, we gather grateful for words of wisdom from long ago. Guide us as we consider them for our lives this day. And may we, as followers of Jesus, have open hearts and open minds so that none of us might leave this place unchanged. Amen. When I lived in Australia, I had to get used to a change of vocabulary. There were a lot of words that you just had to be careful of, and I learned quickly to either use them correctly or not use them at all. One is khaki. And in Australia, I'm like khaki pants or whatever, something like that. And I remember I just mentioned something to someone and said, well, I need another pair of khaki pants or something. And they were like, what? Because in Australia, khaki is the equivalent of crappy. Oh, that's really khaki, right? But if you're talking about pants or the color, it's khaki, right? Ah, didn't know that, did you? Well, another one that was embarrassing was napkin. Because in Australia or in America, you know, we ask for a napkin to put on our lap at a meal or something like that. Well, when I ask for that in Australia, I get strange looks because a napkin in Australia is a diaper. So when I go to a nice restaurant and say, can I have a napkin, please? They're like, what exactly are you planning? And it's shortened to nappy, so, you know, give me a nappy. So anyway, sometimes it's just, you know, we need to really work hard at understanding one another because words have different meanings in different places and people make assumptions about what you're saying. And I'd say that no relationship is more true in that regard than parents talking with their kids. It may seem that we're all speaking English most of the time, but on closer inspection, it becomes clear that kids and parents speak entirely different dialects. In the interest of better transgenerational communication, here are some key phrases and their translations. Are you ready? I don't have enough room to finish my hamburger, your child says. That means your kid has eaten enough. Pretty straight ahead, right? Okay. If the kid says, I don't have enough room to finish my fish, the meaning is your kid, who doesn't much like fish in the first place, figures she's eaten enough to satisfy you and still get dessert. Right? If the child says, I don't have room to finish my dessert, the meaning is you need to get your sick child to the hospital immediately. Okay, here's another one. If your child says, I didn't do it, the meaning may likely be it hasn't been conclusively proven that I did it. If your kid says, Herman is a no-good, rotten liar, the translation is, you can expect a call from Herman's parents any moment. If your child says, Mom said it was okay, the meaning is, I'm going to ask Mom as soon as you say yes. If your child says, Dad, can I have a dog? The meaning is, your kid wants a dog. But if your kid says, Dad, can I have a boa constrictor? Meaning, your kid wants a dog, but figures if he asks for something really awful, it puts him in a better negotiating position. You know, the language barrier is just one of the reasons why it is so hard to bring up children. Now, people that don't have kids or whose kids are long gone, that don't mean you to tune out here, because it's just as important for you to pay attention to this, because like it or not, you are influencing kids all along, wherever you are. And it's written in Proverbs 22. You remember that passage? If you raise up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they will not soon depart from it. And I think that's good advice. But part of the problem is that even when we know the way, we fail to live it ourselves. And our kids become jaded or angry and distant over the lack of our integrity in not doing what we say. Ephesians says, Bring them up in the discipline, right? Our passage today. Bring them up in the discipline, which implies the ideas about and instruction of the Lord. Hebrew Scripture, one of our favorite passages that you hear me quote all the time, is the Micah 6:8 passage, where we need to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God. And Jesus puts it this way: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the way, but it's not easy. A few years ago, there was this wildly popular movement among some churchmen called the Promise Keepers. Do you remember that? And the bottom line was that it was to remind men that when they take a marriage vow, that it comes with certain responsibilities. Really? And that when they have children, there are certain expectations. What are you talking about? Or that when you live in the public square, it's best to live a life of honesty and integrity. What? Basically, it was pounding into guys common sense stuff that you'd think they already knew, but is always good to be reminded of and to be held accountable for in community. And judging from its popularity, evidently, it was something that a lot of men needed. Because there are a lot of broken families out there. And not just because the language barrier and the inability of parents to exercise common sense, but because of the inability of parents to embrace two simple ideas. You ready for the notes? Here they come. The first one is common sense. We teach our kids by example. If we tell our children things like, you should go to church until you are old enough to make up your own minds, and then we drop them off at Sunday school while we go to Starbucks to read the paper, then the child figures out pretty quickly the degree to which we value learning and deepening our religious or spiritual aptitude. If we tell our kid that honesty is important, or that keeping our promises is important, and then we brag about how we've managed to cheat a little bit out of our taxes, they notice. For years, I had the privilege of having a spiritual director. His name was William Martin. He's a Taoist these days, and he is an authority on the Tao Te Ching. To help people appreciate the wisdom of the Tao, and the Tao Te Ching in particular, he's not just translated it, but he's, over the years, reinterpreted it for a multiple of group of different groups. So the first one he did was for pastors. He's done one for elders. He's done one for caregivers. He's done one for parents. And in the parents' Tao Te Ching, he paraphrases it and says, don't mistake your desire to talk for their readiness to listen. Far more important are the wordless truths they learn from you. If you take delight in the ordinary wonders of life, they will feel the depths of your pleasure and learn to experience joy. If you walk with them in the darkness of life's mysteries, you will open the gate to understanding. So in other words, the best thing that we can do for our children is to be present to them, both in the simple joys of life and in the most difficult times of life. The prophet Hosea speaks of how God loves the people, God's wayward children, despite all the evil that they've done. And God continued to lead them with cords of human kindness and ties of love. God continued to lift the yoke from their necks and bend down to feed them, to be present in their needs no matter how much they turned around and ignored that relationship. The second thing that I think Ephesians is hinting at with fathers, do not provoke your children, is do not exasperate your children. Instead, bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The obvious is, don't break your promises to them. Don't neglect them. Or mindlessly indulge their every whim so that they, you know, lose all bearing as to what matters and what doesn't. But this, do not provoke, do not exasperate your children, says to me, be honest with them in your lack of understanding and your shortcomings. Claiming knowledge where you don't have any is stupid. And kids can see right through that. And they're watching you. They know what you do and how it lines up or not with what you say. But it's more than that. I think you know that we have a crisis in the whole church, capital C, church. Every denomination, every flavor of Christianity in the United States, except Roman Catholicism, is losing members. Every denomination, not just the mainline, everyone. And in my experience, it's in large part because young people haven't been engaged by the church in meaningful conversation about their faith and the things that they think that really matter in the world. And add to that trend in our world that everybody specializes in everything, I think parents and those who serve as mentors, you know, kind of hesitant, you know, when it comes to Bible stuff and theology. I'm not an expert. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to talk about it. And so you shy away out of fear of not getting it right. So there are great opportunities for conversation and for deepening relationships that are missed all the way around. One of the things we're doing as a family is we're trying to be faithful to reading a little bit of the Bible every time we sit down for dinner with one another. So once we're done with dinner, we clear the table and we sit down and read a chapter or two. And in deference to Samuel's name, we started with the book of Samuel recently. And as we got through it, you know, there were things that came up that were unexpected. The Bible isn't exactly age appropriate for 6 or 7 year olds sometimes. So when Saul's forces are required by God to bring back all of the Philistines' foreskins, that naturally leads to a discussion about what foreskins are, right? Now I ask you, when was the last time you had a good discussion about foreskins at the dinner table? I mean, it makes for some interesting dialogue with your kids. But one story stands out. And that was God testing Saul with an order to wipe out all the Philistines in this one village. And so Saul took his army of Jews and went up, and they wiped out this village. And God said, I want you to prove your allegiance to me to kill everyone, all the men, all the women, all the children, all the cattle, all the livestock, everything. I want you to raise the place to the ground. Nothing left, absolutely nothing. Well, they come back, and some of the soldiers have kept a couple of the really nice cattle and sheep or what have you in order to sacrifice it to God, right? And God is totally put out, right? Put Saul right on the spot and says, you didn't do what I said. And Saul says, well, you know, the guys were just bringing back a couple of cattle, you know, to sacrifice to you, in honor to you. And God says, I don't care. You didn't do what I said. And that was the end of Saul's kingship. And so Nat, rightfully so, said, wait a second. Why is God using the killing of all of these people as a test? And, you know, we talked about it, and I guess what I remember him saying is, that's messed up. And yes, it is. It is messed up. Which led us to a conversation about why God would be portrayed in that way. And questions as to whether God really was that way, or just made out to be that way by people who were trying to justify their actions and their particular point of view. And that conversation has led us to a different understanding of what the Bible is, a richer, deeper, more honest conversation. And that didn't take a lot of school learning. It just talked about, wow, well, what could that mean? And we talked about it honestly. And where we don't know what it means or what it implies, we go and look it up. Rich, engaging conversation that doesn't require being an expert, but just using your common sense. We didn't come up with a definitive answer, but we're walking through it together. Our confirmands, incidentally, are working through some similar things this summer, engaging in conversation with their parents, and this is an important part, with their mentors as well, on who Jesus was and how his teachings might affect their lives. I say mentors are important, but I mean broader than mentors, because if you look around this room, look around, you can see them. There they all are. All of you are mentors to our young people. All of you. Because all of us are part of setting that example and being present to our kids on their spiritual journey. One of the benefits of going to church as families is that kids get to know and relate to all kinds of people of all kinds of ages. There's an intergenerational aspect to going to church that, where else do you get that? In any other place in the community. You don't get it anywhere else than here. And you meet amazing people on both ends of the spectrum. And grandparents get surrogate grandchildren, and children get surrogate grandparents, and you can learn from one another. So one of the things that we're working through right now is reading the whole book of Mark this summer. Now, it's only 16 chapters, so we're challenging everybody to read one chapter a week. And if you look at the back of your worship guide, you'll see a little guide as to what to read and a couple of questions to spark conversation so that you can go along with our confirmands on that. If you want to do the whole book of Mark and get caught up to where we are right now, you'll find that guide on our website, and you can catch up. And I encourage you to find somebody to read with and discuss what you've read. And you don't have to be an expert. I can't tell you how many of us, as we go along, we're followers of Jesus, but it's difficult to just even find the time to read one of these primary documents of our faith. And maybe this is a way that can help you discipline yourself, as our passage in Ephesians says today, to become more aware of what our faith is about. So, for all of us, the challenge is to be present to our children in their questions and be honest about who you are when you don't know. And it's not just the parents, it's all of us working together with one another. It's not easy, but it's something that we can do as a community. Now, I'm not telling you anything when I say parenting is never easy. I mean, everybody knows that. Being a father or a mother has its incredible challenges, its pains, and its joys. And a lot of people get hung up worrying about what they've done that's going to scar their kid for life, and they start saving for therapy for their children early. And there are a lot of people who stress about whether they're a good parent or not. But the bottom line is, kids are amazingly resilient, and they can withstand a lot of ineptitude on our part. The best thing that we can do is to be present to them. And you may have heard the old saying that is our stream of thought for today. Now, some attribute this to Bill Keen, the cartoonist. Others attribute it to Master Oogway in Kung Fu Panda. But either way, it's worth remembering. Yesterday is history. Let it go. Tomorrow is a mystery. Don't fret about it. Today is a gift. That's why we call it the present. We can do no better for our children than being present to them. Not just our biological children, but those children who are within our circle of influence. To be present to them here and now, being honest about our failures, our uncertainties, and in striving for that kind of honesty, integrity, we can give an example of a good way to live. Perhaps then we can embrace the hope that when they are old, we as individuals and as a community of faith will be worth the honoring that reflects a deep and engaged relationship with one another, a relationship that goes both ways and trusts and puts our faith in one another's full humanity.